Well, good evening, everyone. To our guests, as always, we're honored by your presence. We thank you for being here among us tonight. We hope that if you have not yet been able to do so, you'll be willing to fill out one of those visitor cards. We'd like to stay in contact with you, and if you can stay around a few minutes just to get to know each other, we would love to become familiarized and acquainted with one another. So once more, thank you to everyone who prayed on my behalf, on me and my sister's behalf, for our travels, to the brothers who covered for me while I was gone. Thank you as well for always being ready and diligent to be able to do our God's will. Again, I mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. Receive the most loving and most warm embraces and greetings from your brethren at the Stewart Avenue Church of Christ there in Sedalia, Missouri. It was indeed a domestic missionary trip. We were able to canvass the neighborhood, and we were able to knock on a lot of doors and get to meet a lot of neat people and invite them to hear more about the gospel. So thank you all once more for allowing me that opportunity to be able to take part in this work. So we're studying the book of Proverbs on Wednesday nights, and we've been taking from chapter 4. And who remembers where we last left off two Wednesdays ago? So I can tell you we stopped at verse 17, but what about have we seen from verses 14 through 17? What should be our approach to wisdom once we've obtained it in accordance to those four verses there? We need to exalt wisdom. Very good. We need to protect wisdom. And? And delight in wisdom, right? So, notice, right, that in verses 14 through 17, we're talking about protecting wisdom. We have to be careful that we don't consider ourselves to be wiser than what we actually are. And the warning that we see in these four verses is about becoming boastful, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 should be in our minds here. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And the difference is that here, right, we're talking about entering into the path of the wicked, and it's not saying that we shouldn't associate ourselves with them, because we know that our Lord Jesus Christ sat with whom? With sinners and who else? Tax collectors, right? So Jesus, we could say, right, that he was in a literal way in the same path that they were, because, well, it's inevitable, right? The difference is that he didn't participate in their sins, and this is what the proverb is talking about. You see, our Lord went there as the great physician. Remember when they criticized them, when they said, you know, if he knew who these men were, he wouldn't be eating with them. Well, our Lord made it very clear to those who were criticizing him that the Son of Man had come to do what? To seek and save the lost, right? So there's a huge difference as to what our Lord and Master did to what the proverb is warning against. And again, we see, right, how we are to exalt wisdom, meaning that we use it properly, we apply it in our lives, but not allow ourselves to become overly confident. We have to be careful, because when we go into a person's home thinking, oh, we're going to change them and we're going to be smarter than them and there's no way they're going to snare us, well, we've already lost. We've already been snared, right? But as we enter, notice the other thing that we have to pay attention to. So let's read verses 14 through 17 again. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. So what kind of people are we supposed to avoid? Are we supposed to avoid all wicked people? Well, no, right? Because we are all sinners. But here's where the words and the terminologies become important. You see, we can be sinful and not wicked. A wicked person will always be sinful, right? But a sinner may not always be wicked. So what's the difference? Okay?
It says, enter the path of the wicked, the way of the wicked. In other words, their actions, activities, what they do.
So when we talk about a path, when the Bible talks about paths, what is the analogy or what is the symbolism that the Bible is using when it usually talks about paths? Choice, okay. How are we supposed to walk? So where are we walking? Are we walking on water? Are we walking in the air? What do we walk? We walk on a path, right? So when Jesus is, he concludes his Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about two what? He talks about two paths, doesn't he? The straight and narrow way, and then there's the broad way. Not Broadway, the broad way, right? But notice, those are paths. And we have to choose which one we're going to walk on. So what we see is that in the Bible, when it talks about paths or walking a path, it's talking about a lifestyle. It's talking about how we live. It's no longer a one-off, if you will. So we can commit sin, right? We can stumble and commit sin, but it's not the same as someone who dwells in sin and lives in sin. You see, when it talks about do not enter the path of the wicked, this is their lifestyle. They live in wickedness. They dwell in it. They revel in it and they relish in it, don't they? And those people are the ones that the inspired Solomon is telling us, you need to avoid them. You need to avoid them because they are the kind of people who not only live in wickedness, but they relish in it. You know, it's interesting when we read how much what it means to live in a wicked style of living. Notice in verse 15, avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it and pass on. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, Paul, as he's giving advice to his apprentice, right? Notice that Paul tells him something very important there in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, what does Paul counsel Timothy to do in regards to evil mindsets and evil ways of living? Flee from them. You're not going to win. See, God has already freed you. Remember that without Christ, we couldn't defeat sin. We were conquered by sin. Sin was the strong man, right? But then came Jesus and bound the strong man. And by binding him, he, as he says in John 8, 32 and forward, freed us. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, we find a warning, don't we? Those of us who've already escaped the pollutions and the contaminations of the evil path, well, we would be unwise to go back onto that path, wouldn't it? So in Proverbs chapter 4, notice that the type of person that is being described, the pathway, the type of person is described not simply as someone who is in sin. No, it's someone who not only is in it, but thrives in it, enjoys it. Their conscience has been seared, right? Notice verse 16, for they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. So they're always actively trying to make someone fall. These are people that can't even sleep because they're already thinking, they're imagining well, how am I going to make this person fall? How am I going to capture this person? You know, you should be thinking about the chief priests in this moment, right? The chief priests were always thinking, how are we going to capture Jesus? How are we going to put him to death? How are we going to stop him from becoming even more popular? They were always trying to find him. You know, I would encourage you to go through the four gospel accounts and count how many times the Bible says that they tested him. That the questions they asked were with the purpose of testing him. They were trying to capture him. They were trying to get him to fall into their trap so that they could then kill him, right? They couldn't sleep. His righteousness and his goodness bothered them. They were bothered by this person who was unwilling to live as they lived. The same is true with Lot, remember? In Genesis chapter 19, when Lot tells them not to do what they were planning to do, do you recall their response? This is the people of Sodom, the men of Sodom's response to Lot. This fellow has been among us and he has always judged us. So notice, these are not just people who have stumbled. These are not people who perhaps are committing sin or are unaware of it. No, when the Bible talks about the wicked, the Bible's talking about someone who knows they're wrong and they want to continue in their wrong. Notice in verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Are they being force-fed? What comes to your mind? What idea or what image comes to your mind when we read verse 17? They're eating bread and they're drinking wine. So what does that look like to you? Like a feast, right? They're enjoying their meal. Have you ever had something that's moldy? Or have you ever had something that perhaps has gone stale? You want to spit it out, right? But you know there's some people that actually enjoy it and they'll eat it anyways. And not only do they eat it, they'll do it again. You know, it's people that are ingesting it. Their stomach, right, is full of these rotten meals, these types of foods that are not healthy for them. But pay attention to the fact that the way that Solomon is describing it, it's their way of living, it's their way of thinking. They love and they enjoy being wicked. Yes. And that's exactly the point, right? They feed off of the wickedness that they can commit. They feed off of seeing people suffer. They feed and they drink, right? They get drunk with power. They get drunk with control. So pay close attention to what Solomon is describing here, the kind of people that he's describing. And as I said the last time that I was here, this is where we have to scratch our head, because the wives that he chose for himself, they're in 1 Kings 11, remember? These were a people that thrived and fed off of always making Israel stumble. These were people that were envious and jealous of the success of Israel, so they wanted to destroy them at any cost. Who can tell me the name of a nation that purposely stood in the way of the Jews when Babylon was conquering them, and they were picking them off and making sure that nobody would get through to them? This nation that I'm referring to, I believe if I'm mistaken, Nahum speaks to them, and he speaks about their punishment. Who remembers? I would give you a hint, but you guys already know what my hints are like. I'll give you a legitimate hint. They're a family. They're related to the Israelites. The children of Esau, which were the Edomites. Well, when you read the book of Nahum, the Edomites, how do they react when they saw their adversary's downfall? What was their reaction? Does anyone remember? Yes.
I'm sorry, didn't God tell Moses to write it down that they were going to be destroyed?
Mm-hmm. They were going to be destroyed. Why? Because they rejoiced. They rejoiced at their brethren's downfall. They literally celebrated. So anyone ever studied why Jonah sits in front of Nineveh? Well, Jonah was actually mirroring what the Edomites had done before. You know, the Edomites, think of it this way. You know how we say that people will grab their popcorn and they start eating because they want to see the fight or the show unfold? That's what the Edomites did. The Edomites literally came out to see Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies destroy the temple. They had a front row seat. They were feeding off of that. They were relishing and getting drunk with giddiness at the downfall of what they considered their worst enemy. That's what Proverbs 4 is describing. These people have to live in that state. These people have to be contentious. These people have to be evil. These are the same ones that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul describes as the agents of unrighteousness or ministers of unrighteousness, right? They openly serve the devil and his purpose. You know, it makes me think about the book of Nehemiah, about Tobias and Sanballat and Gershom, the Arabian. You know, how they relished in being a snare and being, you know, a problem for Nehemiah as he was trying to rebuild and refortify the city. There are people who enjoy being bitter and just nasty, right? So these are the ones that we are being told, stay away from them. Flee, said the Apostle Paul, right? Flee from this type of person. Flee from this type of environment. So when we get into verse 18 and verse 19, we see a compare and contrast. And just like the righteous man can be easily seen, so can the wicked man be easily seen. Notice the way that it is described. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. How do you know the difference between a dark room and a lit up room? It's not a trick question. It's a pretty simple question, right? So the room that is dark is the dark room. The room that is lit up is not the dark room, right? Can you tell the difference just by looking at them?
Yes.
So what is Solomon saying here? Don't try to... Go ahead. No, go ahead, go ahead.
He's saying, like, I mean, that's, they don't know. In their eyes, like, there is no wrong because they don't see it like that. And in their eyes, it's just what they do.
Okay, Adam?
By the fruits you shall know them.
By the fruits you shall know them, right? Don't try to think that you're not going to be able to tell the difference. You can tell by looking at them. Their lifestyle will show you or will be reflected in their person and in their character. There is no such thing as believing, well, how do I know? I can't tell the difference. No, God is saying is as simple as light and dark, night and day. See, when you hear this, you have to remember what God says there in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, don't you? In fact, let's go there very quickly. In fact, instead of going to 1 John, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So just based on this passage, how can we tell the difference between children of night and children of day?
Preparation.
How could we distinguish in Matthew 25 between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins? Preparation. What is wisdom again? Which is preparation, right? The purpose of wisdom is, if I'm seeing the end before it begins, now that I've seen the end, what am I going to do with this information? I'm going to get prepared. Notice how in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 5, those who are of the night, they're not even thinking about the judgment day. In fact, go with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to start there at verse 6, but I encourage you to read really from verse 1. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now remember, what did Solomon say to the wise, to his son? Avoid them. Well, they trouble you. Avoid them because they are trying to make you fall. They feed off of making you fall. They get drunk with seeing your demise. They rejoice when they were the ones to claim, I made so-and-so stumble. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So notice, they not only trouble those who are of the day, but they do not know God. And the reason we know this is because if they did, they would be what? Obedient. But the fact that they do not obey is because they do not know him. It's like night and day. Those who do not prepare, they do not know him. Those of us who prepare, well, part of our preparation is learning what the good will of God is, isn't it? That's Romans 12, 2. Those of us who are preparing is by learning who God is, knowing what his will is, and knowing what pleases him. What did Amos say in regards to this? What did Amos say in regards to preparation? Prepare to come face to face with your God. Prepare to meet the Lord thy God. Brethren, if we know we have to go to court, and if we know that we are innocent of what we are being accused, we're not just going to sit back, are we? We're going to get ready. We're going to gather all of the evidence that proves that we are indeed not guilty. We're going to look and try to convince witnesses on our behalf that can speak to our integrity, that can speak to our alibi. We're not just going to rely on the fact that we know that we're innocent. No, we're going to be ready. We're going to have all of the evidence and all of the witnesses and everything necessary to try to get this case dismissed as quickly as possible. to think or to say, I know I'm innocent. Justice will in the end prevail. We live in a world where it doesn't operate that way. How many cases have we seen where people were wrongfully imprisoned and a large portion of their lives were taken away from them for a crime that they did not commit? We live in a world where we have to be ready. And this is why wisdom becomes so important, why it becomes so valuable in our lives. You see, as we go back to Proverbs chapter 4, what we're going to see is that in verses 20 through 22, it's all about preparation. It's all about shining like the sun and not being obsidian like the night. What Solomon is teaching his son is your actions, your lifestyle, your conduct is going to demonstrate whether you are a child of light or a child of darkness. Now that you've understood how to obtain wisdom, now that you've understood how to apply wisdom, verses 20 through 22 essentially are the question without asking, what are you going to do with it? You know, when I was reading this, this echoed Moses' words to the children of Israel before he would have to go up to the mountain and die. When he gives them the long discourse there, I believe is in chapter 30 through 32 in the book of Deuteronomy. And in those chapters, he tells them the blessings if they obey and the curses if they disobey. But as he rounds out his lesson, or as he rounds out his final words to the children of Israel, Moses implores with them, and his final plea to them is, choose life. Choose life. This section, verses 20 through 22, is Solomon echoing Moses' plea of choose life. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Choose life. Walking in the light reveals and manifests all things, doesn't it? Pretty hard to stumble when the light is nice and bright. When we do stumble during the daylight or in the daytime, why do we stumble? Is it because it was not bright enough? We're not paying attention. Notice, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Think this carefully, Rehoboam. Think this very, very carefully. Don't easily dismiss what I'm saying. Don't convince yourself that I'm just nagging you like I usually do. No. Listen to what I'm actually saying. Because what I am giving you will determine whether you live or you die. These words that I'm sharing with you have to do with life and death. When we stumble in the day, it's not because the light of the sun wasn't bright enough. It's because our mind was somewhere else and we didn't pay attention, right? We didn't concentrate. We didn't focus. This brings a lot of sense to why the blessed man of Psalm 1 meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. They're always focused. They're always watchful. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and forward, they are walking like wise men, right? They're aware of their surroundings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Don't let it go. Galatians 6 says, do not grow weary of doing good. For in due season you shall reap its fruit. Don't grow tired of being wise. Don't be bogged down because you're living. Don't flirt with the wicked way. Choose life. Don't even go near death. Wisdom, right? Those words that he shared in them, that counsel, for they are life to those who find them and help to all their flesh. Now notice, you have to find them. If you find something, well, the insinuation is you've been searching, right? You've been hunting. You've been treasure hunting, if you will. But here in chapter 4, you found what you've been searching for. You finally found that precious jewel that you've been searching for this entire time. So now that you've found it, now that you've obtained it, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to use it? For what reason were you searching for it in the first place? You know, are you like the Athenians? Why were the Athenians looking for knowledge? Why did they want wisdom? What was the reasoning for finding wisdom? Anybody remember? Why did the Athenians want wisdom? Brother Kevin? It
says that they talked about every day to find some new thing or something entertaining, it seemed to be is what they were saying.
So not only was it something entertaining, but they were trying to outsmart one another. They were always trying to prove, I'm smarter than you. They were always trying to show, and they were always trying to claim of who is the wisest one of them all. What about Felix? Why did he want wisdom? What was he using wisdom for when he would call Paul to come preach to him? Adam? Adam did this, yes. He was trying to get money out of it. He wasn't interested in the truth. He was using the truth for what he was actually interested in. He wanted to be bribed. You know, when people come asking for help financially, you know, we've had people that when we've told them, well, why don't you come worship with us or come study with us? Then maybe afterward, you know, I can introduce you to our elders and you can discuss. And they'll ultimately decide if we can or cannot. There are some people who will come to worship just so that they can discuss to the elders. And if the answer is no, they won't come back. Even when the answer has been yes, they won't come back. But then you have those who, when the answer's been yes, they keep coming back only because they got a yes at the beginning. But their interest is never spiritual. You know, one of our elders uses this expression, which I've adopted because I believe it's so wise. We, as a church, are in the business of saving souls. It is not the responsibility of the church to solve this world's material needs. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, we'd like to always read it for the collection of the saints, but we don't make enough emphasis to make sure that people understand that the offering, the collection, is for the saints. The tithes that Israel picked up during the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, we're no longer under that. But in the Old Testament, the tithes that were picked up by the children of Israel, who was it for? It's for the Levites. The tithes were for the Levites. The Levites were the priests. The priests were the saints of God. You see the parallels? The tithes weren't being picked up so that they can help the poor or the leprous or the sick. No, there were other offerings that they could use to help those. You see, brethren, when we look at this, notice verse 22 is challenging us. The purpose of wisdom is to give you life. If you choose wisdom from above, you are choosing the life of God. But if you don't, well, you're choosing death. But pay attention. The choice is yours. The Pharisees and the chief priests found the Messiah. They found their Savior. They chose death. But not everyone chose death. There were some who chose Jesus, the Son of God, who can give life everlasting. When we read this section of chapter 4, it's teaching us, you found wisdom. Now what are you going to do with it? It forces us to answer the question, why were you looking for it in the first place? Was it because you wanted to be the smartest man in the room? Was it for your own selfish gain and you wanted to abuse it? Why were you searching for it? You see, in Revelation chapter 2, we hear Christ tell the church in Ephesus, you have forgotten your first love. This is what happened to Solomon, wasn't it? When Solomon searched for wisdom, Solomon sought it out with the right mindset. He sought it out with the right heart. And verses 23 through 27, which is the conclusion of the book, and this is where we're going to pick up, not next Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, shows us the right attitude and the right mindset of the one who is searching for wisdom wisely. You see, what this teaches us is that there are ways that are unwise to search for wisdom. The Athenians have proved that to us. Kings and governors have proven that to us. If love is not part of the equation, then knowledge will puff up. Knowledge will affect us in a negative way. But as we've said, verses 14 through 17, we have to protect wisdom. Once we've obtained it, we have to protect it and not allow it to be tainted and not allow ourselves to sell it. Again, the book of Proverbs, buy the truth and do not sell it, right? So in verses 23 through 27, which we'll see when we get back, we see the right way, the proper way that we should be searching for wisdom. We've seen in this entire chapter, right, how wisdom provides in us direction, discretion, and perseverance, right? Preservation. But it's fascinating, right, that in the first four chapters of Proverbs, it's all been about how to become wise with the wisdom of God. And it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen miraculously, and it does not happen instantly. It takes a lifetime to learn, to develop, and to apply. If you notice in verse 18, the path of the just is like the shining light that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The idea that is being given by that imagery there in verse 17 is like when the sun rises, right? Is the sun, is the mid-afternoon sun or the afternoon sun the same kind of heat or the same kind of brightness as the dawn of the rising sun? Which one is hotter? Which one is brighter? So notice, as time progressed, based on the movements of the earth, right? So did the progression of the heat and the brightness of the light that is given off by the sun. The idea is the more time we spend in wisdom, the more we use our wisdom, the more we live as wise men and women, the brighter the shine of our wisdom will be. But wisdom doesn't happen overnight. It progresses with time that we spend in using it. The more that we use it, the stronger its heat will be. Now, why is this important? Because maybe there will be someone who doesn't want to be in darkness anymore. Maybe there will eventually be someone who wants to get away from their dark lifestyle and want to become light. Well, what happens when they are in the presence of light? That's where we're going to find out if they really do want to pull out of darkness or not, right? It's not hard to get out of darkness. You can identify light from miles away. This is what Jesus referred to when he said the city sitting on the hill, right? That lamp that is on its window will tell you where that house is, no matter how far you are away from it. Late at night, where there was no electricity, you can find that house by that lamp, can't you? So we, brethren, have to be that shining light. We have to be those children of light. Our time is up. Let's go ahead and have a closing prayer, and then we are dismissed. If you will, please join with me in prayer. Our precious Father and our beloved God, we come before that throne of grace, grateful for the many blessings you have given us. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to study another portion of thy holy word. And Lord, as we try to be children of light, please, Lord, allow us to continue to develop and to continue to put into practice and application in our daily living, Father, the wisdom that is from you, the wisdom, Father, that leads to a life that is worth living. Father, we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We know that we have sinned in one way or another. And Father, also we ask that you forgive those who have offended us or sinned against us, and if it be your will, grant us the opportunity so that we can reconcile and make things right, Father, for the honor and glory of thy name. Father, as we prepare to part from this building, please, Lord, allow us to return home safely. And Father, in the next appointed time when we return, Father, so that we may assemble together as thy saints, if it be your will, grant us the life, the health, and the opportunity so that we can once more come together to worship in spirit and in truth so that we can be identified by you as true worshipers. We thank you, Father, and we ask this in the mighty and holy name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.